Just to, if you don't know what happened, our three-year-old granddaughter, Taylor, better known as the Little Viking, we found out about 7 weeks ago that she had cancer. And her mom and daddy had just moved out to Texas and didn't know anybody, and Neil was starting a new job, and she was going to have to begin chemotherapy. And so Carol and I talked about it, and we went to the elders. I had a meeting with the elders that night. I said, look, we need to go to Texas. And they said, well, okay, how long do you think you'll be? And I said, I don't know. I don't know how long we'll be. And they said, okay. And then they said, don't even worry about one thing here. You're on a leave of absence. Don't worry about one thing. And I haven't. And I've been so encouraged just by what I've heard about how everybody's doing and how the elders and Will and the board and everybody has stepped up to to lead, and Don as well. And I can't thank you enough for your prayers. People would say from time to time, I really felt the prayers, and I really didn't quite understand what that meant, because it's not, you can't put that in a logical sentence. But I really get that now because of what we've been going through with Taylor, and the cards and the gifts, the things that you sent the girl, Sydney and Taylor, it's all meant so much. But the prayers in particular and your concern, and to know that you're praying for us every day, has meant so much to us. The plan is, Taylor has gone through her second round of chemotherapy. We got there, and in about a week after we got there, she went through three days of chemotherapy. Then you have to wait 3 weeks for that poison to get out of your system. Then they do it again, but this time they did a one-day, three-dose day. That was last Monday. And then in about a week to 10 days, they will take an MRI. And that MRI will let us know if the tumor has shrunk away from the aorta. If it has, they'll be able to go in. We'll find a surgeon. They'll go in and take the tumor, and then that'll be that. If that doesn't happen, then they will have to go through another two rounds of chemotherapy to try to shrink the tumor. So obviously what we're asking you to pray for is that this round has done it, and Taylor's never going to have chemotherapy again, and that's going to work. So that's where we are. And again, for the elders and the board, and for you letting us be gone, and for us not feeling like that we're letting you down or I don't know what, because that's not my you feel like I should be working. You should be here because y'all pay me to do this, and I'm grateful for that, and you support Carolyn and I. And so just for the your generosity, your kindness, it's meant so much more than you'll ever know. And we went to a city we didn't know a soul, and it's been an adventure. I thought I was real flexible and easygoing. I'm not that flexible. We've learned a lot. So I'm sure in days and months to come, sermons you'll hear a lot about Texas. But I want to just do three things today. I'm thinking about changing fields. I've been preaching for a long time, but I'm thinking about going to the medical field. You can see where I'm thinking. No, that's not, there's the medical field. It's a Doc McStuffins. I'm thinking about becoming a Doc McStuffins PA. And, Doc, if you don't know Doc McStuffins, thank you, Doc, for taking all the ouches. So I've been watching Doc McStuffins and Paw Patrol until my eyes bleed. I know all the puppies. No job is too big, no puppy too small. You with me? You feel me? Feel me? So I'm thinking about that's me. And what Taylor likes to do, since she's been through so many examinations, she gives you examinations now. So we've been, and then you give her one, and then she gives you one. And then this is me modeling male jewelry. This is, I don't know if you can see the earrings. I'm thinking about becoming a male earring model, and a tiara model. So we've been having us a good time, and if I never see another children's TV program, it'll be okay with me. I got it. And so for our 7-year-old, we're watching Jesse and Dog with a Blog, and Man. You know, if they had been boys, we might could have watched SportsCenter. But no. Jesse. So. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 6. I don't know if you're there, but Hebrews chapter 6, it says this in verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. You know, you don't say, on my mother's grave, God didn't say that. On a stack of Bibles, God didn't say that. He just said, I just swear by me because I'm God. So God was able to swear by himself. He swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And if that's all you ever knew about Abraham, you think, oh, that's sweet. Well, it wasn't sweet. It was a long, long time. And Ishmael came in. There's all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of stuff going on with Abraham and Sarah and all that. But God did what he promised. Sydney and I were talking, our 7-year-old granddaughter, we're talking the other day, and she said, well, do you promise? I said, let me tell you something. I don't have to promise, because if I tell you I'm going to do something, I don't have to promise. Because if it's physically possible, I will do it for you. But you know, the truth is, no matter how much I want to do that, there will be things I could promise her that I would never be able to do. That's just human nature. That's not God. When God promises something, he promises it, and then it's done. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make his unchanging nature, the unchanging nature of his purpose, very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor. We have hope as an anchor. Because a lot of times in your life, you don't really need an anchor. If you're fishing, for those of us who are fisher people, we have fishermen and women here, I'm sure. Vance will tell you this, he's a fisherman, and Mike Key will tell you this, he's a fisherman. You put an anchor down because when the stream is going, you want to stay right where you are. And if you don't have the anchor down, you're going to go somewhere where you don't want to be. Right? That's an anchor. There are times in your life when you don't need an anchor. Like the sister, I love what you shared. She got converted to campus ministry. She thought it was always going to be tailgating and getting beat by George. I mean, no. Oh, wait. Sorry. Sorry, slip of the tongue. But she thought it was always going to be great and easy. She learned pretty quickly, quicker than most, it's not really that easy. Life will sweep you away. The stuff going on in your life will sweep you away, and you're thinking, oh no, I was over there, and it seems like just a little while ago, and now I'm over here. It might be a financial flood. It might be a health flood. It might be a relationship flood. I don't know what they are, but that's what happens. He says we have an anchor, and the anchor is the hope that God will do what he promises us. He's as good as his word. That's the anchor. This church is not your anchor. Because we're just flawed individuals. We are sinners, and we're goofed up, and we're a mess. Well, not me. Well, you're a bigger mess than you know you are. But you don't even know you're a mess. It's not the church. Because the church can really promise and disappoint. It's not even the Bible, except that it's God's word. Because it's God's promises in there. And so what I'm learning in Texas is, it's great to be in a congregation. I'm telling you, I'm just saying, the worship we just had, that's awesome. They're saying. But it's about me and God promising me and being my dad and being my father and being my God and my relationship with him. That's what's going to get me through when the streams come and they all rise up. And when you find yourself walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you need an anchor. And the anchor is not anything but God and his word and his promises to us. And I'm not trying to make it some nice, sweet sermon. We say, oh, well, everything's going to be great, and the answer's always going to be, yeah. You know what? We've lived long enough to know that that's just false teaching. That's what that is. That's a bunch of cotton candy, bubblegum mess. It's not true. Because you need an anchor, and the anchor is the promises that God said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, no matter how high the water gets or how fast it gets. You can have an anchor, and you can know that I am with you. And we got to really believe that. If we don't, we're going to be floating down the stream. I don't know about you, if you've ever swam upstream. You know, most of us, that'd last about 30 seconds. Time for us to go down three times. Swimming upstream is a lot harder than swimming downstream. And there will be times in your life when your arms get so tired. And that's when God put the body around us too. He said, let me hold your hands up for a while. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. You don't even have to pray for your granddaughter. Pray if you want to, but we're praying for her. We're praying for you. And God set us in family, the family of his family, because those streams are coming. And the anchor that we have is we believe, and I'm going to read a passage at the end that really helped me. Betty Coy sent it to me. The Oasis family, family group is doing it, but it really helped me. And so how's your anchor? How anchored are you in God? Not the campus ministry. It's easy to get anchored in the campus ministry. Oh, we got so much fellowship, and we love each other, and it's great, and we pray together, and we cry together, and we share our faith, and it's awesome, and we tailgate, and it's great. Good. Don't put your anchor there. At best, you're going to be gone unless you take the scenic route and take 6 years. You'll be gone in four. Don't put it in the teen ministry. It's not your anchor. Some of those kids right here, they won't make it through college. They'll be gone. You'll be gone. Don't put it in your family group. But you do it. Enjoy it. Soak it up. Feel the faith. But it's you and God is your anchor. We got to get on our knees and get in our Bibles and grow close to him. Because the streams are coming. Point two. That was a good point. You with me? All right. Point duh. Okay. 1 Samuel 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. A lot of us remember that story from going to church as little kids. And, you know, Goliath was this big dude, 9 feet tall, or just a, you know, like a, we would love to have him at the University of Georgia on our football team. I mean, he's 9 feet tall, and he was a one bad dude. And then you had David, teenage shepherd boy. And the odds aren't great. And so David comes, and Goliath is out there saying, "You bunch of sissies, the children of Israel, you bunch of sissies, come on out and fight me. And the winner will get, everybody else, the losing team will have to surrender and be our servants and our slaves. Come on out and fight me." And for 40 days, the army, these are soldiers that heard that. It's not like us civilians who heard that. Larry Saul would tell you that would be just, soldiers couldn't stand that. 40 days, come on out and fight. Not a soul, no faith. And so David comes along. He says in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth." He said, "You're just a kid. You're in college for crying out loud. You're just a campus student. You're just a teen." Now watch this. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from the mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, you have to build on your faith and grow in your faith. And you got some stuff going on right now. You think it's a Goliath. It's not. It's a kitty cat. You think it's big and you think it's hard. But you're just young in your faith. And so that's all you can stand. And so that's all God's going to give you to help your faith grow. And then comes the lion. And then comes the bear. Some of us have been ruined financially. And we thought that was Goliath, but it wasn't. It was just a lion. Now we overcame it. Some of us have been devastated in relationships, left. Some of us have been lied to and cheated on. Some of us, people have lied about us, said things about us. Some of us have been so sick we didn't think we were going to live. And we thought those were Goliaths. That was a lion. And you know what you did? You made it through that. And you thought, well, it didn't kill me. I think I'm alive. And then if you were smart, you said, look what God did. The problem is some have said, I did that. And so all we learn then is to be arrogant and depend on ourselves more. But when we go through something and God graciously gives us a way out of that, we need to say, oh, God, thank you for that. Thank you for delivering me from the hands of from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. God didn't create you to be comfortable. He created you to glorify him, which means we're going to face some lions and tigers and bears. Oh, no. Or oh, my. Or something. And there are going to be glass in our life. And if we can be faithful over the lions and the bears, he will give us Goliath so that we can honor him with our life. It was 3 weeks into all this, it dawned on me. I haven't once said or prayed, God, glorify your name through this. I was too busy asking him for stuff. It took me 3 weeks. It didn't even dawn on me. God, take this situation. Take this sick baby. Take my faith and Bree's faith and Neil's faith and Carolyn's faith. Take it. Do with it what you want to and glorify your name through this so that people will see you and your goodness. It took me 3 weeks to do that because I was so wrapped up in what we were going through. God wants to use you to glorify his name. He wants people to look at you and say, look at their faith. And to come to you and say, how did you do that? Say, oh, it wasn't me. God delivered me. Let me share with you about my God. Let me share with you about my church that held our hands up and prayed and loved and were patient. Let me tell you about them. I've told several people, my church just told me to go. And they said, really? Yeah, and they said, just go and take care of your family. They said, well, when are you going back? I said, I don't know. Well, what does the church think about that? They're fine with it. And you know what that does? It glorifies God because of your unselfishness. Get ready for the Goliaths. I don't pray for them. I don't want a bigger one than I got now, just to be honest with you. But if it comes, then I want the faith that I've learned from this to help me grow so I can take care of that. You need to remember more what God has done for you and through you the last 10 years. We get so busy thinking about the future, we forget about what God has done. He, you know, he brought you to his kingdom. Reggie looking for years and years. To Reggie, it was. He brought you. This young man that was baptized, looking. Let's remember what God has done. The last thing is this, and it's just a closing comment. Psalm 73. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know how all this is going to turn out with Taylor. I don't know. Part of me is fearful. I'd like to know. Don't you just want to know? I mean, everything is on this next MRI, what it will say. All of our thoughts are right there for that. I don't know what it will say. It might be wonderful, marvelous. And I pray, God, surprise the doctors and just make the whole tumor be gone so that we can witness to the doctors what you have done. And if he chooses to do that, he can. Or if he chooses to allow it to stay, he can. And I have no control over that. Psalm 73 says, it's a great psalm. You ought to read it. And I'm sure you have, but this is a story about thinking about other people who don't love God having it better than you. But I just want to, we only have time for one verse or two, and that's in verse 23. This is David, and here's what he says. Yet I am always with you. He says, God, I'm always with you. And then it says, you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. We were in the parking lot the other day in Sydney 7, and she didn't want to hold my hand in the parking lot because she thinks she's grown and she doesn't get the danger, right? Gene will tell you, right, Gene? And so she wasn't holding my hand, but I said, give me your hand. And I held her hand. See, she wasn't holding my hand. I was making her hold my hand. I was holding her hand. I think that's how God is with us sometimes. We just think we know so much better. And God says, give me your hand, boy. You're walking out in traffic. What's wrong with you, son? And he grabs my hand. He says, David says, you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And then it says, and afterward, when my life is over, you will take me into glory. I don't know when my life will be over. And I don't know when Taylor's life will be over or your life. But I know this. I will close my eyes one day in death on this side of eternity. And I will open them in glory. I don't know what all that means. But I know it's good. And I will, he says, you will take me, you will be with me. And you will take me to glory. I don't know when your time is or mine, short or long. I know this. The end game is not your new house or new job or big screen TV or comfortable life. Amen. That's not the end game. The end game is open your eyes, closing your eyes, and open them in glory. We've got to live like that. Amen. We got to repent and live like that. Amen. And then be in glory. We have a closing song. I'm going to ask the people to come up, and we'll have a closing song.